5, the book of 1 John, the last chapter. We're going to run through the whole thing today, try to take care of 21 verses, kind of giving it credit to each one. This is the Word of God. And what I want to kind of speak about today is I want us to know there is a path to actual spiritual victory. There is a path to actual spiritual victory. So we're going to be looking at that today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John wrote, John wrote this first letter of his that was brought into our Bibles. He wrote it inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version this morning. So he says this to talk to these his audience that includes us about 2,000 years later. He still speaks because the Spirit of God still speaks through his word. So verse 1 says this. And why don't we go ahead and stand and read these five verses. I know we've been standing and sitting, and I'm just trying to make sure you guys don't fall asleep. Those chairs are so comfortable. So if you're willing today, if you're able to stand and just acknowledge these first six verses, five verses of Scripture. So everyone, verse 1, who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, we pray today that you would be with our minds, our hearts, our hands, Lord, as we think about this path to victory. God, I think every one of us would say, I want to overcome something. Lord, I want to overcome something in the world. I want victory in my life. So Lord, we specifically even lift up and pray that you would help us to overcome sin through the power of Jesus, through his blood, through the power of his spiritual work in our life. God, we want to be victorious, and Lord, we pray that you would show us this path. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can sit down. So when I thought about today, a little story to share about victory, I thought about the first sporting thing that I ever got involved in. And that was basketball. I was probably about 11 or 12, and I joined a team through my local recreation. We were called the Bullets, which I've always kind of thought it was kind of neat because the pro team, the Bullets, originated here in Baltimore. Isn't that right? The Bullets, I think, was our old NBA team, and they got stole away just like our Colts way back. We're still a little upset about it, and we still don't have an NBA team, but just a little bit of my credibility here in Baltimore. I am originally a Bullet, all right? But our team was miserable. We were terrible. I think we played like 13 games, and it was this whole rec thing where just all of the teams got like the good players, and all of the kind of newbie or not so good players was on my team. And we were, I think we were 11 to 13 year olds playing basketball, and we lost every single game that season except for like our sixth game. And somehow our sixth game, our coach set us up for success, I guess hoping that we would do better as we started facing other teams. So the one game we won, I want to tell you about the one victorious game we had. Our path to victory was this. We needed to play against people that were about 2 feet shorter than us, all right? So we played, I think it was some church team somewhere, and they were all way younger than us, right? Everyone on our team had a foot maybe taller, and we were playing some team that was out of our age bracket, right? We were playing kids. We were teenagers playing kids at this thing. So, man, we creamed them. Like, we beat them by 5 points probably, you know, compared to how we lost most of our games by 20 or more points. And I remember thinking later, I was really proud of, like, you know, blocking some kid's shot. Like, he shot and I just, like, hit it. But later I felt guilty about it because I realized that, Austin, that kid was like 4 years younger than you and you were a foot taller than him. So my path to victory, for the Bullets, my first team, we needed to play against a smaller opponent, a less skilled opponent. And I think we actually even had two or three more people than they had. So we needed those things to be put in order for us to have victory. But I want to talk today about what we need in our life. What is our path as followers of Jesus? Or what can be the path if you begin to follow Jesus to have real victory, real overcoming in your life? And I want to show you this diagram. This has a lot to do with how I think about a certain aspect of the Christian life called discipleship. Discipleship's a word that kind of speaks about the process in which I choose to live where I follow Jesus. So if you look up at the top, we're going to see this in the text. This is the words the text use. Believe. The text talks about believing. The text also talks about loving. The text also talks about obeying. We've already seen these words in the text that we looked at. And I believe that when you have your mind right and believe, we stay there, Justin, for just a second, brother. When we have our mind right and we believe and our mind is lined up with the things that God wants us to believe, this is kind of the first step. This is a bit of a process. This is a path. Next, our heart gets right. We begin to love. We'll see in the text that there's this love that happens. And then ultimately there's these actions. There's this obedience that follows. And as we walk through this path, through this process, that is when you can see victory. A lot of people think, well, man, if I just kind of confess Jesus, believe in Jesus, I'll have instant victory. Well, the Bible doesn't always teach that, right? Or some people say, well, if you just get your mind right and you love people, everything will work out just right. Well, no, there's some specific commandments. There's some specific obedience that's going to happen. You're never going to know the full obedience. You're never going to know the full victory unless you have these three things that you walk out. And most often you'll hear me talk about the head, the heart, and the hands. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? And then also, what are you doing? And when those things begin to line up with the testimony of Jesus, the Word of God, the message of the gospel, as my head, my heart, and my hands begin to line up with God's will for my life, what's revealed in Scripture, that is when I'm going to experience the most beautiful overcoming of the world, victory over things in my life. This is going to be how I most fully experience Christian joy. I feel like we have a lot of depression, a lot of darkness in our culture, in our world. Some of us saw that last night just interacting with people from our neighborhood. What's going to bring them joy? It's going to be these things. It's going to be having our head, heart, and our hands aligned with Jesus. And I wanted to bring this sermon out because I feel like this text is really, really teaching that. So let's go back to verse 1, and we'll start to work on your sheet a little bit. You have some blanks to fill in so that you don't fall asleep. You watch it in those recliners there today, especially you, Barker Creek. See you guys dozing off a little bit. You got to get plenty of caffeine in you to stay up. But we'll try to keep this interesting, all right? So verse 1, everyone who what? Everyone who believes, right, family? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So the Scripture teaches that when we believe in Jesus, we experience something called, Jesus called it a new birth, a second birth, rebirth. So believing in Jesus Christ is embracing the claims of Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the Christ. And this starts with our mind. Having a walk with Jesus, if you feel like you're not experiencing joy in Jesus, if you feel like you're not experiencing victory in Jesus, you feel like there's something wrong with your spiritual engine. It's what we're talking about today. This path to victory. You feel like you don't have a full experience, a full relationship with Jesus. It all starts with the mind. It all starts with how you are thinking, how you are believing. Verse 1 says that you must believe in Jesus Christ to be born of God. So this first blank on your sheet, it starts with your mind. The verse continues, verse 1, it says, and everyone who loves God, loves Father, loved whoever has been born of God. So this, the next part of this verse talks about this emotional or experiential connection that we have in God's family. So there's a lot of sayings out there that's kind of like, follow your heart, right? The truth is, if you all follow your heart, I believe, no one will end up in a very good place, right? And this comes from a dad who has four kids that are all seven and younger. If they followed their heart, they would be eating Play-Doh right now and drinking out of the toilet and Lord knows what, if they followed their heart. So follow your heart makes a good Disney movie, amen? We can agree with that somewhat. But in real life, it doesn't always, it's not the full expression of what Jesus says. So it starts with the mind and then it goes to the heart. But it's not just follow your heart. So I say on your sheet, follow Jesus with all of your heart. Follow Jesus with all of your heart. So we think about what would possess a team of these folks from maybe rural South Carolina or small town South Carolina to come up into the city. This is way out of their comfort zone, by the way. This is a very different place that we live in, but we live in it and we don't know that it's different than some other places. But the truth is that this is a crew of people that's following Jesus with all of their heart. And I think to last night, our neighborhood, why are all these people coming and spending all this money, making us burgers and giving us a lot of candy and taking the time and being stressed out to do a block party? Well, hopefully they see that we're following Jesus with all of our heart. Verse 2, it talks about obedience. It talks about what I like to refer to as the hands and feet of the gospel, that God has called us to be at work. He's called us to action. So verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God. When we love God and obey, what is it, church? When we obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And it says in verse 3, His commandments are not burdensome. And I like some language I've picked up about this, is the commandments of God, obedience to God, isn't like I have to kind of stuff. Like there's a tree in my yard. I have to cut that thing down sooner than later because my neighbor wants me to, for one. And it also makes these weird berries that really stink, and I gotta cut this thing down. But it's something I have to do, right? I'm not really going to enjoy doing it because I don't really, I got an axe. But, one thing that I get to do is hug my wife, right? Like I like to hug my wife. I get to do that. But I want you to know that obeying Jesus needs to be far more get-to-dos than have-to-dos. We get to go on a mission trip, right? We get to do a block party. We are privileged to be able to come to worship and enjoy it. And the truth is, until your obedience is in a place like that, where you see the joy of following Jesus with all your heart and walking it out with your feet and your hands and beginning to do the things that God has called you to do, abstain from the things that He's called you to abstain from, you see those things as privileges, that they're not burdensome. So we get to obey Jesus. If it's not in there, insert that word get. You get to obey Him with your hands and your feet. So that's the head, heart, and hands of this. We're going to go back through this with the rest of the text too. But verse 4 says this, that brings us to this incredible. So why? Why should I get my head around Jesus? Why should I get Jesus in my head? Why should I get my heart around Jesus? Why should I get Jesus into my heart? Why should I use my hands for Jesus? Why should I use my hands for Him? Well, first of all, that's a great question. That's a great question to ask, and I'm glad anyone's kind of asking that question. Why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I love God? Why should I obey His commandments? Why? But ultimately here in verse 4, it gives us at least part of this answer, and this is a good answer. So verse 4, it says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." So I think the answer to that question is, do you want to make it to the finish line of why God created you? Because He created you to overcome this world. He sent Jesus so that you could overcome this world and have an experience victory. So that's what it says. For everyone who has been born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is the victory that has overcome the world? Our faith. Believing in Jesus. Who is it that overcomes the world? Good question. Except, who is it that overcomes the world? It's going to be the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I wrote the statement on your paper, and I just want you to insert that word victory if you have your pen. This is an important word. So the Bullets, we lost most of our games. We whooped up on some little kids one time. We had one victorious. But the Christian life is a life of victory. Doesn't mean that everything is peaches and rainbows and sunflower seeds. Sometimes there's hard things that we go through. But here's a statement that I have on your sheet that I just get from verse 4. Believers who love and obey God will experience true victory over the world. Don't you want victory over the darkness that exists in you? Don't you want victory over the sin that plagues you, pulls you down? Don't you want victory for the addiction that you struggle with? Well, I believe the best way and the way that God's Word tells us to do this is to believe in Him, love Him, obey Him, and experience true victory in these arenas. And we keep saying through the book of John, Jesus doesn't make us sinless, but He does make us sinless, doesn't He? And experience real victory. And we also keep saying victory also may be right now, it's you're standing. Or maybe you're not even standing. You're here, right? Stood as much as you can. You've made it. But ultimately, what the faith teaches is that full victory comes when Jesus returns, right? When everything is set right, rectified fully, even your broken down body. I love to see some of the saints hobbling into the movie theater, right? Limping into the movie theater. Know this, be encouraged by this. One day, even your body's going to be rectified by Jesus when He returns. And He's going to give you a body that's going to be able to do all that He wants it to do. And that's going to be a glorious day. So there is a path to spiritual victory. So I'm going to walk back through these. I see these in the text. We'll pick back up at verse 6. But here's the first point today. I don't remember if this is a fill-in or not, but we need to believe, right? The mind. I'm going to go through this. The mind, the head, the heart, the hands. But the first point is believe the testimony of the Son. And really what we want to see people do is slow down and stop and think about what they are doing with their life. So you've came in today. We want every Sunday, we're slowing down and we're asking the question. We're evaluating life. This is probably the one time of the week that you do this. I try to say some stuff, but ultimately what we're doing every Sunday, we're slowing down, we're evaluating our life, and we're thinking about our life. And is our life on course with God's course for our life? Is our life on the path that God wants us to be on? So one time my dryer broke, and like I think we had two or three kids then, and we really needed a dryer, but we didn't quite have tons of money, didn't really just go out and buy a dryer. And I'm a do-it-yourselfer from way back, all right? So I began to get online and Google stuff about dryers. And basically, before you knew it, I had spent several dollars on parts. You can just order parts online and they will give you like a heating element for a dryer. And any poor soul can try to install a heating element into their dryer if they so choose to do these days. So I did that. I did a few other things and it just wasn't working. And I was to the point where I had my entire dryer, I was rebuilding the whole thing. I had every screw undone. I had every little digital board all across my living room. There's this big like roller drum. My kids were getting in it and spinning around. Like the dryer was disassembled completely, like every little piece. I educated myself in all things about how to disassemble and reassemble a dryer, and I had it strummed out everywhere, all over my living room. And my wife came up to me and said, "You got to stop this, please. For the love of God, you need to think about what you're doing." And I did. I had taken it too far. right? I had taken do it yourself way too far, and I basically had to stop. I actually stayed up real late one night, and I drew out a whole schematic, a drawing of how every wire inside your dryer goes to this gadget, that gadget goes back. And like, I can look at that paper and I can remember a dark moment of my life where I got lost in fixing the dryer. And so many times in life, we never stop what we're doing and even think about, is this really the path God wants me to be on? So the call to faith is stop and think about. Use your mind to see what you're doing. And here's the question today. Are you believing in the testimony of the Son? Are you allowing this to affect your mind? Look at verse 6. It says, this is he, talking about Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by water and the blood. So some people, as they speculate exactly what this means, they point to possibly the birth of Jesus, the water and blood, just that he was a human born. Because one thing John is tackling here among Christians is there were people who called themselves Christians, but they didn't believe that Jesus was actually God in flesh. They didn't believe that he was actually human. So he's debating that. So that's the biggest thing that's in view here. But most people kind of teach that could be, and it's definitely pointing toward. Remember the word I've been teaching us, the incarnation. You guys know what carne asada is, right? It's like a delicious flesh. That's what the word carne means. Jesus was incarnated, not reincarnated, incarnated. He was God in flesh. And that's what this verse is really pointing to, the reality that the testimony of the Son is that God put on flesh. But it talks here about the water and the blood. It also speaks of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was baptized kind of as a priest to do his ministry. It's the first thing Jesus did when he started his ministry is he was baptized by his cousin John to start his ministry. Whenever we baptize someone, they're following in the footsteps of Jesus, beginning their ministry. It's what we teach. It's what we think the Bible teaches. The water and the blood. So it's talking about the ministry, the baptism of Jesus, also the blood of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, that Jesus gave his life to ransom you from the fall, to ransom you, to save you, to rescue for you and others from their sin. So here, believe the testimony of Jesus that he was God in the flesh that came to take away sins. He came by the water and by the blood. By the way, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Anybody know that today? Jesus was his only name. He was often probably known as Jesus of Nazareth. But Christ isn't his last name. Christ is his title, which actually means king. He's the King of Kings. So believing that Jesus is Christ is to say that Jesus is King of my life. Let's keep going. So it starts talking about the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who testifies. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the truth. Now this is why we're talking about believing the testimony of the Son. We're worried about our mind. We need to stop and think about what we're thinking about. Because the Spirit comes and he brings what? Truth. Aren't you glad that the Spirit comes and has the Spirit came and brought you truth so that you can stop, evaluate, and say, am I living my life according to the truth? So it says here there are three that testify. Now John seems to be bringing this up because this was a rule of thumb in court. There had to be at least three people to testify against somebody before they would be accused. So he said this is the testimony that you need to believe with your mind, because there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. So some translations really make this into a Trinitarian position, that John's really teaching the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. The Trinity's in view here because we are talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in his role. We believe that they are all God, and they are three, but they are one. They are one in their essence, one in their nature, but three in their manifestation and personhood. But what I see in view here is that the Spirit is the one who brought about in power the ministry and the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. So the claim of the Spirit who reveals and testifies, the Spirit points us to Jesus. Let's keep reading. He gives us testimony of the Son to believe. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God. All right, here it comes. That he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. It's a good question. Have you internalized in your mind the testimony of the Son of God? Maybe I'll put that another way. Is there a filter in your mind that begins to question anything else that may come to your mind that tries to figure out how does this have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So that's what it's saying. We need to receive this truth, this testimony, this message about the Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, or if you're herself, in herself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So you can't just overlook the message of Jesus. If you overlook the message of Jesus, you implicitly call God a liar. And that's a bad place to be. So you can't just overlook the testimony. It's a big deal to just skip over Jesus. We don't want to skip over Jesus. We want to fill our mind with his truth. I love seeing people set free in their mind from the message and the testimony that man has given them. The testimony of man oppresses people. It brings them into a place of doom, despair, destruction. But when we start teaching the truth of Jesus, it begins to liberate the mind. It begins to free us from the oppression that the testimony of man has put upon us. So our church, we want to be all about the truth. We want to be all about liberating people from really the oppression that the message of man brings. Discord and doom. We need to believe God over man. All right, so number one, believe the testimony of the Son. Number two, experience the testimony of life. So we talk a lot about that. This experience of being a Christian can't just be something in my head. It has to be something in my heart, in my soul, in my inward man. So it doesn't just stop with the head. Don't just believe, but also get into your heart, feel, experience. And our head begins to help us know how to feel with our heart. So we said earlier, follow Jesus with all of your heart. Today we're talking about, at this point, experience the testimony of life. And so I have this thing here. I'm just kind of summarizing these verses we're about to read. But I wrote this, and you can fill in your blank if you have a blank here. I can't remember. He fills our heart with meaning, life, confidence, and talks. And you'll see by talk, I mean literal times where we talk to God. He's a person that we know, not just a person we know about. So verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This spiritual life. We come alive in our heart. We come alive in our inner being when we have the knowledge of the gospel and we apply it to our heart. When we receive it, we come alive in our soul. We come alive in our heart to truly know the truth. So he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you get a repetition here? Life, life, life. Do you have life? Has your soul came to life? Have you been born again? Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want you to know today, I want to proclaim this over you. God has made you for more than video games. God has made you for more than just sucking up oxygen. God has made you more than just eating burgers and food. He has made you for more than sexuality. He has made you more for more than just your career or your job. He has this divine purpose. He wants to fill your life with meaning and power. But a lot of times we just want to do what feels good. I want you to know God has so much more for you than what just feels good in the moment. But he has a life for you. He has a life of meaning. He fills our heart with meaning and life. He has a purpose for your soul. I got a picture of a plunger here I want to show you, and I'm holding a plunger. Pretend like I'm not holding this. What is this for? I heard it. This is for unclogging the toilet. How many have ever used a red plunger just like this to unclog a toilet? All right. Well, I learned something from surfing the internet. I've asked Google questions sometimes, and I've learned that this thing was never really intended to unclog a toilet. But this thing is intended to unclog a toilet. This thing on the picture, the red plunger, is for unclogging any drains. But this is the one that's specifically created to unclog a toilet because it has this flange. So I like to make these sermons real practical. You guys with me? I know, hey, if you live long enough, there's going to be a clogged toilet in your life. Am I right, family? So I like helping out however I can. So this is the one for a toilet. It's got this kind of thing, and I know this is probably not to be what we should be thinking about on Sunday morning. But this plunger has a little more noble profession, a little more noble meaning. It's for clogging, unclogging all drains. And here's my point that I want to make this morning. A lot of us feel like that our job has to do maybe with the toilet of life. And I want you to know that God has a bigger purpose for your life. He has a bigger thing. You don't have to pursue the things that just make you feel good. It's a misapplication of your life. But God has bigger and better, more powerful things that He wants to see you do. So He says, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This is a big part of the big, important verse in this book. Tells us the whole reason why this book was written. It tells us the whole reason, really the whole Bible, why Scripture is written. Because God wants you to know that you have an eternal destiny with Him if you've trusted Jesus as Lord. He wants you to know that you have this life that's came alive in your soul and that it will actually last for eternity in heaven. So assurance isn't something you experience because of something you know. Assurance is something you experience because of someone you know. Do you know Him today? And if you know Jesus, if you've experienced His life-giving power, and you have to know Him, you have to have an experience with Him. So we say experience the testimony. Experience the testimony of life. So verse 14 says this, confidence, right? He wants to give your life meaning. Life itself, He wants to give you your life assurance and confidence. So He says this in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask, and it's going to start talking about prayer, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked Him. Now, this doesn't mean that God answers all our prayer, but it does mean that God hears all of our prayer and answers them the way that He wants to answer them. So there's a sense where He does always ask the prayer, but as we pray in the will of God, He really loves to get these things answered for us. So prayer is an expression of a full connection to a God that we love and that we're connected to, that we can talk to. So my kids are many. There's four of them, and family, they are so loud. My kids are so loud. All right, I'm not a very loud person. I'm soft-spoken most of the time. I try to say things that mean stuff and not just like hammer them in there real loud. It's good to get loud sometimes. I get loud sometimes, but my kids are loud all the time, and it's hard to ignore them. Are you with me? Because they're just so loud. And here's why they're loud. Because they know if they're loud, we're going to respond, right? Like, especially Mama. She's got different ears than Daddy, right? They can just be a little loud. And Mama's like, what? Is everyone alive? Is everyone breathing? Does anyone have chicken pox? Right? But if they get loud for me, I'm like, those kids, they're loud. you know, earmuffs, headphones, cotton balls, whatever I need to function. But the kids are loud because they know we're going to hear them and respond. And with that same premise, we need to be the children of God that get loud toward our God. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray like God actually hears you? Because He does. And we need to pray like God actually hears us and will respond because He will. All right, last one. Obey the testimony of God. Now, here's the hard part. Get it in your head, get it in your heart, but actually doing what God calls us to do is pretty challenging, I think. That's what I found in my life. Doing what God has called us to do is the most essential part of having victory in your life. So if you're like, Austin, how do I make a sandwich? I'm like, well, you got to go buy some ham and, you know, get the bread. Well, you can't just think it and feel it and boom, have a sandwich. You have to get up and use your hands and your feet and go make yourself a delicious sandwich, right? You've got something to go do. So in the same with having victory, you got to obey the testimony of God. This message of Jesus always has something that ends in us obeying, walking it out with our hands and our feet. So let's start reading verse 16. The first thing it kind of calls us to do is pray. The action of prayer. We've talked about that prayer is very much a heart thing. It's very much a feeling-oriented thing. We have a God that we know and we talk to Him. But it's also an obedience thing. He calls us to be people of prayer. And He specifically asks us to pray for people in their sins in this verse. This is really interesting. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother or family of God out there committing a sin, not leading to death. And we'll talk about what I think this means. He shall ask. This person that prays, he knows God, he will ask and God will give him life. I think this is speaking about restoration to people who are maybe caught in sin, to those who commit sin that do not lead to death. Then he says this, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So what is the sin that leads to death? Well, this isn't talking about like, well, if I steal cookies, I'm going to die today. Obviously, that's not anything we've experienced. When you steal stuff, you don't just automatically die. But this death is connected to this spiritual life that's just been talking about in the verses earlier. So it's talking about a spiritual death. Family, I believe the Bible does teach that there is eternal spiritual life. We call that heaven most often to talk about that. But the Bible also talks about there is an eternal spiritual death. And most often the word we use to talk about that is hell. We see a lot of hell kind of things or ideas about hell there in Halloween and things like this. But ultimately, what the worst thing about hell that you need to know, that you don't want anyone to go there, is that it is just described as death. Not a happy place. It's also a place without God forever. That makes it the worst thing that could ever be. So we don't want people to have that. And I think what's in view here, that there is sin that leads to death and there's sin that doesn't lead to death. And I think what's in view here, John is talking about there are those who sin that are in the faith, and there's going to be restoration for them that's going to happen as we pray. That's kind of the teaching that's in view here, that if we pray, people will get out of the entanglement of sin, doom, destruction, despair, and they will find restoration in the hope of Jesus. So I just want to talk a little bit real quick about, it says to pray for other people to get out of sin. I think I have a picture. Do a video team back there? I have a picture of this. This is from Florida, a really neat picture from Florida. It was somebody that their house was, they chose to ride out the hurricane, all right? And we're not going to debate if that was smart or not. But they were just hit hard by the hurricane. We can't see all the damage, but they wrote a message out of logs. Isn't that pretty cool? They just say, help, help. It's like an SOS that was sent out. They wrote it with logs, and their niece, one of their family members, looked them up on some big global satellite and saw this message for help, and then got people to respond and rescued them. They didn't have food and energy, and they were blocked out, and so people came and rescued them. And I want you to know that our God is quick to rescue when we communicate to Him that we need help. But the text tells us to pray for people that are sinning. I want to ask you a few questions about that. I mean, let's just receive that for a second. God, part of obedience for me is praying for people that are stuck in sin. Let me ask you a few questions. What would our world be like if we prayed for people and their struggle in sin more than we condemned them in their sin? How different would our world be if we spent as much time praying for people in their struggle, praying for people in their addiction, praying for people in the things that they're doing that's destroying their lives, more than we got mad about what they were doing? What if we prayed for people more than we talked about people's sins? What if we talked to Jesus about people's struggles more than we talked to each other about people's struggle? Now, hey, the Bible does teach that we should confront people, but not right here. It just says pray. We should confront, but maybe the most important thing John wants to get out is, hey, you need to pray for people in their struggle. Because their struggle is more complex than you know. And we need to pray for people in their struggle. What if we prayed for people in their struggle, in their sin, more than we worried about people in their struggle and in their sin? Because you know what I like to teach? Worry is actually just praying to yourself. Think about that. Worry most often is just you praying to yourself. But what if you transition that into praying to God, who actually has answers and has results? So we need to obey the testimony of God. And one thing it tells us to do here is pray. And I'll tell you, if you start praying for people in their struggle, you'll start to see your struggle. You start praying for people in their sin, you'll start to see your own sin. You'll get pumped up and excited about deploying yourself to see other people obey God. Let's read these last two verses, last three verses. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this text teaches us to get out of sin, and that God makes a way for us to get out of sin. This is really the definition of Christian victory. To get out of the doom and despair and the destruction, the discord that sin causes, we can get out of it by the power of Jesus. Verse 20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. This is, by the way, one of the seven times in the Bible where Jesus is said to be God. This is Jesus Christ and His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, verse 21 says, keep yourselves from idols. So family, we need to worship Him alone. We need to worship Him alone. So we boil it all down. Thinking wrong is idolatry. Feeling wrong is idolatry. Acting outside of God's will is idolatry. And so the last thing John says to his readers, us today, keep yourselves from idolatry. And family, as we wrap this up and our musicians come up, I think we're going to close in one song. I want to ask you the question, are you on the path for victory? Do you have your head in the right place? Do you have your heart in the right place? Are they where God wants them to be? Is your actions with God? We'll see this process in your life, and you will experience victory. During the song today, I want to encourage you, I want you to think about getting to the top of a mountain, having victory in Christ. I don't know if you've ever hiked up to the top of a mountain, say that's thousands of feet in the air. It takes a lot of doing. It takes a lot of thinking. But also takes a lot of heart, a lot of willpower to make your body keep doing that. So there is a mountain that God wants to take us all on top of. He wants us to overcome the world. He wants us to also spread the gospel to the entire world. And He's called us to do this, but He's called us to get our head in the game, if we will, right, and to follow Jesus with all of our heart, and to get our hands and feet acting as the hands and feet of Jesus. Are you on the path up this mountain? I want us to stand and we're going to sing this